When I enrolled in seminary back in 1950, Harry Emerson Fosdick was the most famous preacher in the United States, and his sermons were on radio every week. His advice to us theological students was to make the most important point of your sermon first. Because if you wait until a little bit later, the congregation will be thinking about all kinds of other things. The most important thing I will say this morning is about the business cards on your table there. Back in 1991, our church decided to offer the Dial Hope Telephone Ministry to help anyone 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, change daily except on Saturdays and holidays, with a recorded sermon on Sundays. We have had over 50,000 calls with 5,000 requests for prayer since 1991. The person calling that number will hear a recorded scripture reading, a thought for the day, a prayer, and an opportunity to request prayer, and a recorded sermon on Sundays. Calling this Dial Hope number can help anyone with depression or worry or upset or loneliness or just wanting a spiritual lift. If you know anyone who is like that and would appreciate a spiritual lift, give them this one of your cards there on the table, and take one of the recent church newsletters along if you like. Now on to the humor and happenings of 50 years as an Air Force chaplain and pastor. People often ask me, how'd you decide to become a chaplain? Well, first of all, my dad was an ordained minister. My mother was an ordained minister. In fact, Mom was the first woman to be ordained in the Northern Baptist Convention of Michigan in 1931, and I was raised with women's rights long before women's lib was even thought of. I made up my mind to be a pastor at the age of 9. It was after 220 days out on the head of the front lines as a combat rifleman during World War II, and I was in Yamaguchi, Japan, when I decided to become a chaplain. I was taking my laundry down to the wash lady, and a buddy from the motor pool was driving the commander's confiscated Cadillac, and he stopped and he says, "Come on, get in, I'll give you a ride to town." Well, I got in. He was drunk. He made a wrong turn, he landed in a deep ditch and smashed up the whole front end of the car. The military police arrived, and I was in deep, deep trouble. I didn't sleep for 2 nights trying to find someone who could help me. The only person that could help me was a chaplain. And he heard my story, and then he said, "You go home, go back to the barracks and get some sleep, and I'll take care of it." And he did. It was then that I decided to become a chaplain, and so I could help other men and women that got into trouble. 20 days after my discharge from the Army, I was attending college, and I got a Super Bucks afternoon newspaper distributor's job, driving 100 miles a day without freeways in Los Angeles, serving stores and corner boys selling newspapers. I had a new car, and mornings I took a full load of classes at USC. In the afternoons, I distributed newspapers in Van Nuys area of San Fernando Valley. Back on the front lines in World War II, I got a Dear John letter. I guess most of you guys know what a Dear John letter is, but if somebody's here that doesn't know, it's a letter that the girl sends to the guy that wants to break up with him because she's found some other boyfriend. At any rate, I didn't run at the Jap machine gun nest, and I didn't pull a pin on a grenade. I put it in my stomach. I just changed my philosophy on women. I said, a new crop comes 18 every year, and one of these years I'll get mine. And when I was 24 years old, I decided it was time to find a wife. And so I found a group of college-age young people that met every Sunday night. There were about 100 to 150 of them in the Hollywood First Presbyterian Church. And then I just pulled my chair up by the door and watched those little fillies trot in. And I spotted this cute little blonde, Betty. She was a knockout. In fact, guys were around her like bees are around honey, you know. I finally managed to get a date with her, and we had a pretty good time. And so on the date, I said, well, how would you like to go down to Los Angeles, the musical, the Showboat that's going to be at the Biltmore Theater here in 4 weeks? And she said, oh, yes, I'd sure like to go. And now I knew she'd have to date me every week for 4 weeks. I got her a corsage, and they gave us a program as we got in there, you know, and on the back of the program it said Finnegan's Rainbow in 6 more weeks, you know. So I asked her, and I said, how'd you like to go to Finnegan's Rainbow? She said, oh, yeah, that would be great. Now I had 6 more weeks that she'd have to go with me. About the third time we went to one of those shows, she looked up at me and she says, you've got season tickets, haven't you? And I said, what makes you say that? And she says, well, the same people are around us every time we come. I thought to myself, this is a keeper. So I chased her for 13 months until she caught me. And we had our first fight right at the altar. I was nervous when we were getting married, but I knew one thing I had to do was kiss her. Well, my dad was one of the pastors, and so I went to him and I said, when should I kiss her? He said, right after the prayer, son, right after the prayer. Well, I didn't know there were 3 prayers in that marriage ceremony. So after the first prayer, I grabbed her and kissed her. And then I realized that was the wrong place. And then when the right time came along, the other pastor was praying over us, and I started whispering to her, I'm going to kiss you, and she says, no, you're not. And I says, yes, I am. She says, no, you're not. And I says, yes, I am. She says, no, you're not. She's won that one, and she's been winning them ever since. We were married during my senior year at USC, and she was a freshman. I enrolled in the San Francisco Theological Seminary in Marin County. Betty enrolled in the University of California at Berkeley. She drove 50 miles plus a ferry boat every day. I had a 28-mile rural paper route in the afternoons, pushed the broom at night, and then I drove 40 miles out to a student pastorate on Sundays. During the summertime, I was a temporary mail carrier to put us through school. Well, we both graduated in 1953, and I was ordained and commissioned a chaplain in the Air Force. Betty was with me on all my bases except for the year that I spent in the Vietnam War, and she taught school on all the bases. Our first base was Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. We both had a lot to learn about the Air Force. I went to a 3-month basic officer's training course down at San Antonio, Texas. Betty began teaching third grade, and on Sundays she went to the base chapel and then over to the officer's club for lunch. Well, the officer's club was kind of small, and it took about 30 minutes standing in line to be seated. So the first time she came, the maitre d' showed her to the table, and she gave him a big tip. Well, since she was single and she was a fashion plate dresser, the next week he went down the line, picked her out, and showed her a table over in the corner. After 3 months, I returned from the school, and after a Sunday service, we went to the officers' club for lunch. We stood in line for about 30 minutes until finally we were seated. And Betty said to me, that's funny. Look at that table over in the corner. It's still vacant. Why didn't he seat us at that table? He always seated me at that table. And I said, you mean the one with the flowers on it? And she said, yes. And I said, well, honey, that's the general's table. And she said, no wonder everyone looked at me every time when I was there. Evidently, the maitre d' knew that the generals weren't dining for lunch. The greatest spiritual experience at Langley Air Force Base was when I was a one-day-a-week duty chaplain on Wednesdays. We had so many chaplains that each one took a day during the week, and mine happened to be Wednesday. At 10 p.m. on Wednesday night, the hospital called on one of them, and an elderly lady was dying and not expected to live, and her family was there present with her. I hurried to the hospital, met the family, read the scripture, and prayed with them. And then I saw the lady was in a coma under an oxygen tent, and her hand was on the covers. I took her hand and prayed for her healing, and then I left. The next Wednesday, when I was duty chaplain again, I was over in the hospital calling on people and patients, and I came to her room, and I wondered who they had put in her room. I walked in the room, and I said, I'm Chaplain Hayward. And she said, you're the chaplain that prayed for me. I heard you, and I'm going to get well. And she did, and she started attending my chapel regularly. From that time on, I always prayed for healing, no matter what the condition of the person. And I've seen some amazing happenings in my life. My first base overseas was Langerkopf, Germany. Langerkopf in German is long head, and we were on the top of a mountain, a radar site. All the officers and men lived down, the officers lived down in 20 miles away in Kaiserslautern. I did some things to help the base commander, like suggesting that each of the sections on the base have a bowling team, and that they come down on Friday nights and bowl down at Kaiserslautern in the bowling, take over the bowling alley on Friday nights. Well, it raised the morale about 1,000%, you know. The guys would brag about beating another team, and then the first half of the week, and then the next half, they would talk about how they would be beating the next team. Well, he wrote some glowing reports about me to headquarters, and headquarters ordered me to the Fighter Day Squadron in Holland and gave me 3 days to report. And my commander fought it, but of course, you can't beat City Hall. Schusterberg, Holland, was another world. I found a new way to get guys to come to chapel on Sundays. Since we didn't have a chapel on that base, I held the Sunday services in the rec hall with a snack bar behind it. And there were four pool tables, two on each side. And at any rate, when I pronounced the benediction and said amen, the guys would yell, I'm first on table one, and the bedlam would break up. Then there was a time when right in the middle of his sermon, the old Elvis Presley began singing Blue Suede Shoes on the jukebox. And that usually had been pulled out from the wall. My official duties stated that I had to hold a Protestant service in The Hague, 45 miles away, the last Sunday of each month, for the embassy people, the military people, and the civilians in The Hague. No service was on my base that Sunday. A major was down there volunteering a Sunday school superintendent. He was a volunteer Sunday school superintendent for 70 children every Sunday in The Hague. I went to a Sunday school teachers meeting one night to hold a training session for the teachers. One lady said, Chaplain, I think there are enough people right here in The Hague to have our own civilian church with a civilian pastor. Well, I agreed because I didn't want to drive down there 45 miles every month. Well, anyway, I agreed, and after the next monthly service, I said I'd ask and see how many people wanted to form a new church to come down to the front row of the chapel. Well, I did it, and I usually go to the church, the door, and greet the people as they were leaving. Well, they kept streaming out. When I got down to the front row, there were only 10 people interested in founding the church, and one of them was a brigadier colonel, and I was a lieutenant at the time. Well, the colonel says, well, chaplain, you can see we don't have enough people that are interested in forming a church. Let's just forget it. I said, let's ask God about it. Let's pray about it. and meet the next month. In the meantime, someone went to the embassy to see how many Americans were living in The Hague. I sent a letter to the National Council of Churches, Director of Overseas Churches, and there were 93 at that time for Americans around the world, and I asked him how to form a church. Now see how God works. My letter arrived on his desk at the same time a letter from a Presbyterian pastor with 25 years experience hit his desk. The pastor and his wife wanted to help a church in Europe, and they would pay their own way over, their own way back, and all they wanted was an apartment and stipend for food. The director was planning to visit overseas churches, and he came to our church first. Everything worked together, and 1 year later, the American Protestant Church in The Hague was founded, and I installed Dr. Brimaker as their pastor. And a few years later, they had 500 members, and they've also established another church in the northern part of Holland. Here's the unbelievable part of this. The reason I was optimistic, and I've always been optimistic about everything, was about establishing that church was because I remembered the little student pastor that I served for 2.5 years in seminary. They only had 24 members and average attendance of 13. They were a group of ordinary people, and when I saw the colonel and CEOs of oil companies and embassy people on that front row, I knew they could do it. And I believe God sent me there because a chaplain without that experience would have agreed with the colonel, and it wouldn't have happened. Never underestimate the power of God. My next base was near Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was assigned to Manzano Base, a top secret base 10 miles into the desert next to the mountain. Was on Sandia Base, actually. Only the men and their dependents were allowed on the base. All the families lived 10 miles away on the Sandia Base. They had to drive past a huge chapel with four chaplains and drive 10 miles into the desert just to get to our chapel. I had a brand new, beautiful chapel at the Air Force had built for us out there, and I didn't have any money, so I called, I got a hold of the chief of chaplains in Washington, D.C., and they paid for an organist and a choir director for me. The choir director got three of his buddies, and they formed a quartet for music. My problem was, how could I reach anyone for the Lord when we couldn't even invite them to come to our chapel? I asked everyone to pray about it. The answer came, a taped radio broadcast. I didn't have money for a radio, but I knew there were two big bases there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I thought, I'll get those two big bases to pay for it, and then every third month we'll be on the radio. Well, it would be a taped radio broadcast. I went to a three-day workshop in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I learned how to do it. And I came back, and I went to the number three radio station in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I told the manager what I wanted to do. Here comes God into the picture again. I'll never forget that manager. He looked across his desk, and he looked at me, and he said, "If you promise never to tell anyone except your people, I will give you 30 minutes every Sunday morning from 10 to 10:30 for $10 a Sunday." I couldn't believe it. I forgot the two big bases, and we had to tape radio broadcast for 2 years. We got letters from ranchers and town people and college students all over New Mexico. God is good, and never underestimate the power of God. I learned to be a counselor at my next base in San Antonio, Texas. Lackland Air Force Base was the only basic training base in the Air Force. I was assigned to a basic training battalion. Since this was the first base for these young men, I had 10 to 12 of them sitting outside my office every morning with all kinds of problems. I realized that many of these men were confused about life. At the time, the Air Force ordered every man and every person on the base to attend the character guidance lecture by the chaplain every month. The chief of chaplains sent out the topic for the month. I developed the three great choices in life talk that everyone must make, or life will make it for them. The new three choices were the choice of an occupation, find an occupation you really enjoy, and then the choice of a mate, choose some lady, some person who wants to do the same thing that you want to do, and then the choice of values to live by, find a church, a synagogue or a temple, attend the services every week. At the character guidance lectures, I would just walk out there in front of the men and I'd say, have any of you seen me before? And if they hadn't, I'd give them my three great choices in life talk, no matter what the chief told me to call them. 5 years after Lackland, I was in civilian clothes in Japan and going through the line of a cafeteria, and there was a sergeant standing next to me. And he heard me order something. He said, you're a chaplain, aren't you? And I said, yes. He said, you were at Lackland about 5 years ago. And I said, yes. And he said, you talked about the three great choices in life, didn't you? And I said, yes. He says, well, I did it, and my life is great, and I wanted to thank you. Boy, that makes it all worthwhile. Well, back at Lackland, after a year, they moved me to become one of the five hospital chaplains in the largest hospital in the Air Force. I walked the wards all day long. I found an unused radio station down in the basement to all the bed pillows and speakers, and they usually had it plugged into a local station. But I talked them into letting me tape a daily 15-minute inspirational talks with like the Dial Hope, using scripture, thought for the day, prayer, and records for music. One day, after walking all day, I was really tired. I got on the elevator to go home. The next day, my boss called me in his office, and he said, a patient said he saw you on the elevator, and you looked depressed. He says, our patients don't need to see glum chaplains. I want you to smile when you get on an elevator. I developed an automatic smile every time I got on an elevator. And for years after that, no matter where I was and what elevator it was, I automatically smiled. Kadena Air Force Base in Okinawa was something else. I was told I was going to be the third Presbyterian chaplain in the past 3 years. The first one stepped on a poisonous coral and died. The second one went scuba diving and got tangled up in the coral and drowned, and believe it or not, all I did was take showers on Okinawa. Sunday nights, they gave me a youth group, and that was about 10 or 15 high school students. I found out that the Office of Recreational Retreat Center up island didn't have many officers between Christmas and New Year's. So I set up a three-day retreat for the teens during that time, but they had to attend Sunday night meetings for 9 weeks in order to go. The word got around, and I got over 100 teens showed up every Sunday night. I had to get help. I repeated these retreats three or four times a year. We had classes in the morning and recreation in the afternoon. On a ride back to the base, I said to one of the young guys next to me, I don't know if I'm getting through to you guys or not. And he turned to me and said, Chaplain, when you can get us away from our parents for 3 days, you're getting through to us. I also had a weekly half-hour radio show on the Armed Forces Radio using records and thoughts for the week, and suggested that people go to the chapel service of their choice on Sundays. The Armed Forces TV station on Okinawa had a story lady for the children once a week. The story lady was about to leave, and one time Betty said to me, well, and she's teaching third grade at that time, she said, I could do better than that. Well, when the story lady left, I said, now is the time to do it. Why don't you take over the story lady's job? She did, and every week, wherever we went on Okinawa, the children would run up to her and say, hi, story lady, and she loved it. So on Selfridge Air Force Base, Michigan, near Mount Clements, Michigan, where I graduated from high school, It was a thrill to speak to the graduates on their baccalaureate, and you guessed it, the three great choices of life. And then I used to hold the main Protestant service in the chapel every Sunday, and the base commander and his family always attended my service. We used to call the base commander country cow because he was an old country boy, and he just acted like a country boy. In fact, he got some funds from Washington to get new dryers in all the quarters, and he spent them on putting trees around the base. It was Memorial Day Sunday in May, as I recall, and the colonel shook my hand at the door, and he said, "Chaplain, don't you think we should have flowers in front of the chapel by next Sunday?" I said, "Yes, sir." I went downtown Mount Clements the next day and bought every petunia in the city. My airmen were out there planting petunias all week. And the next Sunday, the colonel came by and he shook my hand and he says, "Now, don't you think that makes the chapel look nice?" And I said, "Yes, sir. We had instant petunias." Two exciting things happened on my next base. It was Mountain Home Air Force Base, Idaho. I was a base chaplain. We had three other chaplains there with me. And we held one of the first ecumenical services in the Air Force with Protestant, Catholic, and Jewish clergy and three choirs and a block-long table for a potluck for 1,000 people. The Catholic chaplain got reprimanded by the chief Catholic chaplain because he didn't like that idea. But I got him a commendation medal, so that averaged everything out. In those days, the Air Force chaplains held a three-day spiritual life conference every year around the world. I thought we should promote the spiritual life conferences with the movies of the conference. I got a photographer from the photo lab to take movies at a conference that we went to. And then I got temporary orders from the Air Force for the Air Force movie lab in Hollywood. And for a whole week, I watched the Oscar-winning editor of Sergeant York put our movie together. A copy of the film was sent to the chief of chaplains, and he sent copies of that film worldwide to get people to attend spiritual life conferences. I say that's my 15 minutes of fame. I got the orders to Nakhon Phnom, Thailand during the Vietnam War. And Betty and Denise moved here to Coronado for the year. Nakhon Phnom was in northeastern Thailand, so rugged and so isolated that the Thai pilots wouldn't even bring their families into that area. I was happy until a young chaplain arrived and put a huge map of Asia on the wall of his office. I saw that we were 150 miles north of the DMZ, the boundary between North and South Vietnam, and we were on the same line with Hanoi. I got a little nervous about that time. When I arrived at Nakhon Phnom, I thought I had stepped through the Twilight Zone. All the planes were World War II Navy A-1E prop planes. Their job was to attack the trucks on the Ho Chi Minh Trail. The jet planes moved too fast for that job. And I saw that the airmen fixing the planes and loading ammunition, they were working in the blazing hot sun, about 100 degree heat. So I got a bus from the motor pool and a big vat of ice cold Kool-Aid and cookies from the mess halls. And one of